Pastor Trent.
Thank you, Nancy. Give it up for Nancy, right? Yeah. You know, it's bold getting up here. I need to make a pulpit that like has hydraulics so it can. Poor thing. Thank you, Nancy, and so excited about all that's going on. You know, those of you that were at our men's meet night, we talked about the meat of the word, and that's what we're planning to do right now. Also, just I would plug our Hebrews study group. It's such a great thing to come together and study the word. Look, the book of Hebrews is such an amazing book. And to just take some time and to say, I'm going to just study this book is only going to strengthen and bless your life in an incredible way. I really encourage you guys to do that. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning as we continue our study verse by verse through this amazing book. If you're new to Calvary Chapel, our philosophy is just to go through the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And so we just want this morning not just to examine the Word, but we want to be actually examined by the Word of God this morning. And so I titled the message today, Who Are You Serving? Who are you serving? This was an issue in the church of Corinth of who they were serving. Were they serving man or were they serving God? And we'll get to that. You know, in the book of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 8, they experience revival. They discover the law of God and they're going to read the law to the people so that they can understand. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5, it says, that when they opened the book, opened the scroll, that the people stood. And so as we open the book this morning, I'm going to ask you guys to stand for the reading of the word. We are going to read verses chapter 4 here of 1 Corinthians verses 1 through 5. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, that each one's praise will come from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We settle our hearts right now. We've had, Lord, just an exciting time, Lord, singing together, worshiping you, putting our eyes, Lord, fixed firmly upon you. And now, God, we are asking for the instruction of your word. We are asking, Lord, that you would pour into us. We are humbling ourselves before you and asking that you would meet us and that you would pour out your Holy Spirit as we open the scriptures together. Lord, as we finish our service today taking communion together, we are just declaring and remembering that everything that, Lord, has said, Lord, everything that we glean from your word, we know we can't do it without the cross. This church, Lord, is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, him crucified, risen again, living forever, sitting on the throne, awaiting, Lord, your return. Help us, Lord, to be at our Father's business as we await. Help us to not waste our lives, but help us to be faithful in the field, serving our great God and King. We look forward to that day that we will see you face to face. And until then, help us to follow you with all of our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Unlike in Nehemiah, you may be seated because they stood through the entire service. It was actually all day too. You think I can preach long? I mean, if I took my cues literally from the scriptures, You wouldn't want that. Who are you, who are we serving today? We've been looking at 1 Corinthians, really the first section of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is really bringing up some real issues of carnality in the church, are really covered in chapters 1 through 4. In this section of chapters 1 through 4, he's dealing with the carnality that's surrounding the division within the church over following leaders and following different philosophies, different teachings of men. Chapters 1 and 2, just a brief kind of catch us up to where we've gone so far. Chapters 1 and 2 is dealing with the philosophies of the world. Not just the ideas, but actually the ways that you would present those ideas. Dealing with just, you know, Corinth was a place that was given over to rhetoric, to eloquence, to speeches, to what we might call preaching, to religious experiences, all of those kinds of things. It was given over to that. And, you know, so they're not far from where we are. You could go to a university campus today and you might as well have gone to Corinth. And the words that Paul speaks to them are as relevant as it was to them as it is to us today in the day and age we live, where there's so many ideas, there's so much liberal philosophy out there, even within the church. And of course, that's what he was dealing with. It wasn't just in the world, it was this stuff being brought into the church. And he rebukes it straight on. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he deals with not just the teaching, but the teachers. Because they were elevating teachers. The teachers weren't bad. Actually, the church of Corinth was a really blessed place. Their teachers were awesome. I mean, could you imagine if Paul the Apostle said, I'm coming to your Belinda for a year and a half and I'm going to teach the word. I mean, I'd just be like, shut down all the churches. Let's gather together, right? That would be epic. That's what he did. A guy named Apollos, who the Bible says in Acts chapter 18, towards the end of Acts 18, the last, you know, kind of paragraph of Acts 18, says that Apollos was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures, and he was a bold preacher. And he defended the faith in an incredible way, and the grace of God was with him. So you're talking about like powerhouse preachers that the church of Corinth gets. But here's the thing we've got to understand. Just because you got great teachers doesn't mean that you're going to be spiritual. You actually have to heed what's said. They were so caught up in the teacher, they couldn't hear the teaching. And we need to be careful of that because Paul calls them what? Carnal. They're carnal. And when he says it in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 4, he says that you're carnal, you're babes in Christ because you're elevating men. Okay? And so we're continuing on that idea. And there's a lot of judgment that is going on in the church concerning the teachers. Paul is the target of the judgment. Now, if you recall, as I've shared with you before, but I'm just turning in my Bible over here to 2 Corinthians. You're welcome to follow me if you want. You don't need to, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I just want to read to you what they were saying about the Apostle Paul. They said this, verse 10, so 2 Corinthians 10:10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Verse 12, he says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves among those who compare themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves are not wise. So there's a lot of judgment, okay, in the church. Paul, well, you know, his letters, and you could hear someone that comes in the church after Paul was gone, right? They're newer to the church. Oh, yeah. Paulos, I mean, he's awesome, isn't he? Well, our founder, Paul, I mean, well, did you read his letter? Yeah, they're weighty and powerful. But let me just say that his bodily presence is and his speech, it's kind of contemptible. Like, he's not the best looking guy. Now, we do know church history, which is just church history. It's not Bible. Says that Paul was a short man with bowed legs and a hook nose. And bald. Okay, so he probably wasn't the best looking dude. And I could just see Apollos. And of course, I'm making this up now. But just this, you know, strappy, tall, you know, good, handsome, you know, guy. Just eloquent, boom. And so it's like, yeah, we like Paul. Listen to what Paul says to them back into our text here in 1 Corinthians as we lead into chapter 4. Look with me at chapter 3 and listen to what he says in verse 21. We looked at this last week. He says, therefore, let no one glory in man. The word glory is boast. This is their problem. Let no one boast in man. And then he just says something that's so freeing. Because we all have a favorite. There's no question about it. There's nothing wrong with that. Someone that connects with us, someone we really enjoy. We receive the word of God better from them than others. That's great. I mean, the goal is you receive the word of God. This is, by the way, why God has gifted different people in different ways. It's not like every single preacher is exactly the same. Because some people are like, oh, I love that guy. And you're like, yeah, I don't really get much out of him, but I love this guy. And they come listen to the guy you love, and they're like, yeah, I don't really get much out of him. You're looking at him like, what is your problem? Like, are you even saved? And they're looking at you the same way. And we can easily get into the area of we glory in man. We boast in man. And Paul just, he frees them up by saying, hey, by the way, all things are yours. Now listen to the context, verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, by the way, or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. You are Christ and Christ is God's. Let a man, chapter 4, remember, no chapter break, right? I mean, when's the last time you read an email and it was like chapter 2? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like a letter is, it just flows. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewardship or in stewards that one be found faithful. And it's a very small thing, Paul says in verse 3, that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. And we already read the rest, and we'll look at it here in a minute. But what I want to do this morning is I want to start with just a sentence that summarizes this passage. From that sentence, we then are going to draw 3 points. We're literally going to break the sentence into 3. The sentence is on your outline. If you guys, in your bulletins, if you're new to our church, we do have outlines in there. You're welcome to use them. We do just encourage the study of the word and note-taking. However you do that, some of you have got really thick journals and that's awesome. But if this helps, here's the sentence. The servant of the Lord must be a faithful steward, knowing he will give an account to God alone. Okay, that just would summarize verses 1-5. The servant of the Lord must be a faithful steward, knowing he will give an account to God alone. So let's break that down and work through the text. Okay, now I want you guys to remember that when I come up with points and things, I'm coming up with them from the text. I don't come up with like these points and then try to fit the text into it. The text is leading us to this truth, okay? Because our goal this morning is to draw out of the scriptures what's in the scriptures so we might know God and not know about some man or, you know, you guys would, you know, see my personality, which is not much to see. If you came for personality, you're going to be really disappointed. So the first point then is the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. If you're taking notes, jot it down. The servant of the Lord. Just the first half of that verse, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. Now in the direct context, Paul is speaking about himself, Apollos, Cephas. And we saw last week in some of the Greek tenses. There's others as well, okay, that are non-named, but they're leaders. He's saying this is who we are as pastors, as apostles, as teachers, as leaders in the church. We are servants of the Lord. Of course, we titled the whole message or asked the question, who are you serving? We have to be those that are serving the Lord. The word servant here is a rare word used in the New Testament. There is, I think, 7 or 8 words, Greek words, that we translate servant. Oftentimes the word is translated minister. It's actually an unfortunate translation, certainly in the modern day we live. When we think of the word minister, we think of a pastor, okay? Because the word is applied to every believer. Sometimes you'll find in your translations, depending on which one you have, bondservant. They're not all the same Greek word. In fact, this is the only place the Apostle Paul uses this particular Greek word, which is a very telling word. It literally means under rower. You say, under what? Under rower. It was originally a word for the lowest servant in the Roman Empire. Now, I should say it this way, the lowest slave. Okay? That's what it's referring to. It's referring to a slave that is in the Roman ship down in the galley. They're called galley slaves. Now, don't think of the galley as a dining hall. They're on a cruise ship, and we're going to go to the galley, and it's going to be great, and the food's going to be amazing. It was a dark, smelly, filthy, dirty, sweaty place where they took their hands and put them on the oars and begin to row that boat. It's where those, when you see in a picture, you know, the oars coming out of the ships and you're rowing and there's a master down there with a whip and he's driving that ship with those slaves. That's the word used, under rower. Paul says, if you want to exalt man, if you want to boast in man, you need to know this. We are nothing more than slaves on the lowest class of the Roman slave market. That's who we are. So welcome to the ministry for those of you that want to come in and to be under rowers. We welcome you. Interns, hear this. That's what you are. You're like, that makes sense. I feel like that slave. Well, then you're feeling the right things. We are slaves. Now, we all are, and we're going to see this. It's not just the leaders, but it starts there, right? They should exemplify this. And they have to know this, and they have to understand this. It was used, for these guys down there. Listen, they were the most despised slave. They were the lowest class slave that ever would be. They were of the lowest ranking. They were the hardest working slaves. They were the cruelest treated slaves. I mean, this is the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. And this is what Paul calls himself here in this epistle. Now, as the word developed, it became the idea of an assistant. In fact, Luke writes, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And in Acts, Luke uses this word in Acts 13, verse 5, when he says, they also had John as their assistant. The word assistant there is that same word, servant, but it's translated in this idea of assistant. So again, the idea, I'm going to go assist someone in the ministry. I'm going to go assist someone on the mission field. I'm an assistant, is I am a galley slave. One of the awesome ways that Luke uses this word, again, it's a rare word, it's not used that often, but Luke does use it a few more times in his writings. In his second verse of his first book, he uses the word. In Luke chapter 1, and I don't have these on the overhead, you want to jot these down. Luke chapter 1, verse 2, he uses the word, it's translated minister, but it's an under rower, it's a slave of the word. That's how the way he uses it. They're ministers of the word delivering it to us. The servanthood of the leaders of the church. Now, we need to know this. I know not all of you are pastors, and this could be a great message at a pastor's conference. But I want to just, it's important for you and I, of course, it's in the Word of God. We need to study it. It's important for all of us to understand the role of a pastor. Because sometimes people place certain, you know, demands upon a pastor that God doesn't. They have in their mind, this is what a pastor is. This is what a pastor does. This is his role. A pastor's role. I mean, this is clear through Scripture. Man, I wish this was a pastor's conference just for a minute. I could talk to all the pastors in Orange County because they need to hear this. And we at the church need to know this because we need to treat our pastors the right way and we need to make sure they're doing the right thing. And that is delivering the Word of God to us. They need to be studying the Word of God. You can't deliver the Word of God if you're busy doing all the stuff in the church and you're not studying the Word of God. We have to be devoting ourselves to the Word and prayer. Remember Acts 6 and the widows were having the dispute and they came to the apostles and said, fix the problem, which that's part of leadership, right? And they said, well, we're not going to leave the Word of God. Acts 6, the first like six verses, if you're jotting down some notes. We're not going to leave the Word of God to serve tables. They weren't saying, we're pastors, we're apostles, we don't serve. They said, our service is not to serve the widows daily their food. Raise up seven men to do that. But we will, listen to it, give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. When you think about a pastor, let's not think about a personality. Let's think about a faithful servant of God that will serve the Word of God up to us. That's what we as the church needs, the body. We need that more than anything else. Well, he didn't smile at me. Well, some people smile easier than others. I don't know what to tell you. But does he deliver the Word? You see, this is the difference between a spiritual church and a carnal church. Well, I don't like it. Oh, he's wonderful. I mean, he's so great. But does he deliver the Word? Listen, Paul tells Timothy, it's a pastor-to-pastor letter. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. He tells Timothy, hey, Timothy, give double honor to those, especially those who labor in the Word and in doctrine. The word labor is the word for a servant. It's actually the word for sweating. It's the word for the guy that's in the field working hard in the sun, sweating, and he comes in dirty. That's what the pastor should be doing, sweating over the Word of God, laboring, diligently studying the Word of God. This is the role of the pastor. He's simply to be the servant of the Lord. We call pastors that. We call leaders that. We call missionaries that, right? He's a servant of the Lord. Remember, he's not your servant. He's the Lord's servant. And if you are in that place today, in any capacity of serving the Lord, you are in the place of serving him and not man. Just remember that. That's hugely important for us to keep in mind. To be a servant of the Lord. This is the heart that we're to have. Now, what's important for us to understand is that this isn't just a pastor. Are we all called to be servants of the Lord? Yes, without question. Jesus exalts the idea of a servant. And each of you, we'll get into it when we get into the next phrase on stewards. Each of you have been commissioned by God with a calling, with gifts, that you would serve him. And in serving him, you will serve people. I mean, I realize I'm a servant of the Lord, but listen, if you guys aren't here, I can't really serve the Lord in my calling, right? Like, so we are interacting with people, but we have to keep in mind that we are indeed serving the Lord, but all of us are. So this isn't a pastor's conference. We are all servants of the Lord. We are in a church that is moving. If you're new to our church, I mean, you could just read our bulletin and realize, okay, this church is a serving church. That doesn't mean we're not a sitting church, and you got to know Christian lingo to understand the difference between the serving and sitting, the Mary, the Martha, right? Where we're sitting at the feet of Jesus. Of course, you're not going to serve the Lord if you don't sit with the Lord. I mean, because you're no longer going to be serving the Lord. You're going to be serving people, and you're going to get burnt out, and you're going to give up. Right. And many people fall into this trap where they're serving people. And that's a danger. I mean, if Paul was serving these guys, he'd have said, forget them. I'm not going to write them a letter. I mean, look at the stuff they're saying about him. I mean, he's quoting it in his letter. Hey, guys, by the way, I noticed that I hear you guys are saying that you know, my bodily presence and my speech is contemptible. Well, there's a little friction there. You know what I'm saying? He's getting blasted. So he starts off by saying, hey, you guys, you need to focus on Jesus. Just like we as leaders focus on Jesus, just like in your service in God's kingdom, you need to focus on Jesus. The Lord is moving. You know that when we say the Lord is moving, that means he's going somewhere. That means if you're following the Lord, you're moving. Okay? You can't follow Jesus and be sitting still. When you follow Jesus, you're serving Jesus. You're serving, you know, we use the phrase, I want to serve the Lord. Get your feet ready to start running. He's moving. And I just pray this, oh God, don't leave me behind. And he won't. He won't. John chapter 12, Jesus tells his disciples, listen, where I am, my servants will be also. This is what it means to follow Jesus. He'll take your hand, and he says, let's go. So listen, you know that just frees you up and me up? All I need to worry about is following Jesus, keeping my eyes fixed on him. Do you know if you're in a church where everyone's serving the Lord, we're going to be serving each other well, aren't we? We're going to be loving one another, and we're not going to put anyone on a pedestal. We're not going to look at someone so when they blow it or they offend us or they hurt us, which they will do. They will do. I mean, you know, these young couples that come into my office for premarital counseling, they've got each other on a pedestal. And I'm just looking at them like, yeah, that thing's got some broken legs. It's coming down. And if I say that to them, I'm like the devil. Not us. We'll never fight. Okay. I just learned to go, okay. But when you do, I'm here for you. Okay. You know, because we do. We're all going to fail each other. That's just human nature. That's the same thing in the church. You know, when we're fresh, when it's new, when you know, we just meet someone and we see things and God uses them in our lives, we're just like, wow. Remember to look right past them and look at who's behind them. Follow who they're following. Now, it's in this chapter, Paul says in verse 16, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. It's in chapter 11 of this book where he says in verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Follow me. But if you follow me, you're going to meet Jesus. So those of us that are serving the Lord and getting people to follow us, we're really just doing this. We're grabbing their hands and we're just going like this. There he is. That's our job. A galley slave. No one knows his name. Our job isn't look at me. Our job is look at him. Peter did this well. Now, when Peter started, he wouldn't like that. Peter was the guy, look at me. Oh, these disciples. Jesus, they all will forsake you, but you can count on me never, right? And then, of course, he fell. He got broken, which we need to do. And Jesus comes back to him, right? The end of the Gospel of John and says, hey, Pete, you love me? Lord, you know. He's a little more hesitant. Lord, you know I love you. He says, then feed my sheep. He says it again. Hey, do you love me? Like, do we have to go through this? Now, if you read and understand the Greek there, the word Jesus uses for love is agape, The word Peter uses is I'm fond of you. It's like a friendship love. Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Well, Lord, you know you're my friend. Not necessarily unconditionally. Like, I'm scared to say that. I don't think it was wrong of Peter. He's just kind of like, I learned my lesson. I think I love you. I want to love you. I hope I love you. I hope I'm one of those that endure till the end and I'm saved. Like, you know, he's like a little hesitant. But notice Jesus is saying, come on, let's go. I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. Let's go. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. He does it three times. Do you realize Peter denied the Lord three times? Jesus reinstated him three times. It's the grace of God. And that's what the Lord's doing. But sometimes we need to stumble a little bit. We need to fall. We need to be humbled. God's way is servanthood. That's how God's built his kingdom. It's the exact opposite of the world we live in. The world's way is work hard and get to the top. It's that pyramid. God's way is the inverted pyramid. Is the one that's on the top is actually the one that's on the bottom. Right? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. Like, what is that? And anytime I'm last, I think of that. Okay, well, God's got something here. You know? Remember, and this is just human nature, right? And the Bible records it. Remember, James and John's mom, mother of Zebedee, comes to Jesus. It's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 20, verses 24 through 28. And when the 10 heard it, she said, Lord, you know, let my son sit at your right and your left. And he kind of shared with her a few things about that. But so the other, you know, there's 12 of them. So the other 10 hear it. Jesus called them to him. They were indignant, greatly displeased with the two brothers. And Jesus called to them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be the servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be the slave. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Like, you want to talk about the top? The top is Jesus. He's the head of the church. If I'm following Jesus, I'm following him to the cross. That's what Jesus taught us. And church, this is what we need to do. This concept, this idea of servanthood, of being a servant. Being a servant of the Lord is a wonderful thing. We need to have our eyes on Jesus. We need to recognize that's my calling. It's also very freeing. It's very freeing in the sense that I don't have to make everyone happy because I can't. And trying to do it is very miserable. I don't have to do everything everyone wants to do, all the pressures they put on me. What I need to do is make sure that I'm serving the Lord. Now, that's not just like, pass it off. I don't need to listen to anyone around me. There's no wisdom. I know everything. No, but I'm evaluating things with the Word of God, in the presence of God, asking the Lord, is this what you have for my life? And ultimately, I am serving him. I know this, you know this, you're going to stand before God. You're going to be all alone there. And we're going to see that. We're going to stand before him alone. And there's not going to be a bunch of your friends there. Not going to matter about how popular you were, how funny you were, how many people love to hear you or hang out with you or not. What's going to matter is, did I do this for the glory of God? Did I do this for my Lord? Was I serving Lord or was I serving, and I wouldn't even say man, I'd say myself. Was I serving myself? Was I serving my own desires, my own pride in the name of Jesus? Oh God, protect us. Oh God, keep us faithful to serving you. Well, our sentence goes on from the servant of the Lord It goes on to say, the servant of the Lord must be a faithful steward. And so point number two is, must be a faithful steward. This is good. I mean, this verse is, well, it's picked me up many times. It's also set me on a right course. Let's be set on a right course here this morning. He says this in the middle of verse one, a steward of the mystery of God. So I'm a servant of the steward of the mysteries of God. Look at verse two. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now let's break this down. There's a couple words we want to look at. We want to first look at the word mysteries of God. What is he referring to? And then we'll look at the word steward, and then we'll look at the word faithful under this second point. The mysteries of God, what are they? They're the word of God. The word mystery, and we've gone over this in our study here in 1 Corinthians, the word mystery means a hidden truth that is now revealed. The word mystery means that something that God always had, it's not a new idea, it's not a new plan, but it hasn't yet been unfolded, it hasn't yet been manifested to the world, but now it has. The curtain's been pulled back. You and I live in a very exciting time in the history of the world and in the history of what we call redemption. In Bible history, you might have thought, man, I would have loved to live in the Old Testament. You know, I would have loved to have just been there with Moses, like, and had seen the glory of God. I mean, wouldn't that be cool to have the, rock just spewing out water? I mean, hey, give it. That would be cool. Maybe I don't like the law part, but, you know, that's pretty awesome. I mean, manna just falling from heaven every day. I mean, I'll take a 40-year vacation. You know, we just get up in the morning, go collect our manna, and I don't know, hang out under the cloud all day and just cruise around the desert. Of course, that's not what it was really like as we read the stories. Man, if I'd have been there with Jesus, I mean, what about seeing the resurrection? Well, that's another thing, seeing Lazarus being raised, but Jesus being raised. But you and I live in a time where we have more than all of them have. We have the full gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about Jesus died, rose again, and, you know, is on the throne. Yeah, that's part of it. But the love of God manifested in the scriptures, the epistles, the word of God, the book of Revelation telling us what the end is, we know exactly where we've come from. We know where we're going. We know how to get there. We have the inspired, God-breathed word of God that is living and sharper than any double-edged sword. You and I have the word. And so as we gather together like we're doing now here on a Sunday and we break open the word, like, just, you don't need to literally do this. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And we're cracking open the word of God. Yeah, don't take off your shoes. It wouldn't smell good. You ever been in a mosque? Maybe you haven't, but it's stinky. Dome of the Rock right there on the Temple Mount, you know. I went in there, I was like, so this is where they worship. You know, they take their shoes off. I mean, it's tough. It's tough. No ventilation. I mean, it's tough. I'll go back to being a Christian. but, you know, it is. It's like we're on holy ground. We're in a place, church, when we crack open the word, whether that's privately. But let me just say something. Publicly, there's a special anointing when the body gathers for worship and the study of God's word. It has nothing to do with me or the worship leader. Just FYI. I mean, we could mess it up. I can't tell you that. When it goes bad, it's our fault. When it goes good, it's God moving, right? It's like, that's kind of how it works. You know, but there's an anointing. In fact, Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 3, Titus 1 verse 3, I'm getting old. Titus 1, 3, he says that God's word is manifested through the preaching. There's something about the preaching of the word. That God is with us. I mean, here we are gathered together. We're going to take communion together. We are his body gathered together under his word. And you got to understand that. Like, I almost want to walk around sometimes going like this. You know, I'd probably do good in the children's ministry. You know, we're under his word, meaning the word of God is the authority over our lives. The word's not under us. Well, let's see what it has to say, and I'd see if I agree with it. Well, let's see what it has to say, and I'll do it. Right. It's over me. Right. It's authoritative in your life, in my life, and it's awesome, and it's transforming. And we have the revelation of God. That's what chapter 2, by the way, of 1 Corinthians was about. Things you haven't seen, things you haven't heard, things that have entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him, chapter 2, verse 9. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Isn't that awesome? And he's given them to you and me through divine revelation as they've been written down. That's the mystery. That's the mystery. It's a powerful, powerful mystery. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27 says, now to him who is able to do, now to him who is able, I got that far, to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to, listen to the word, the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. I love that. Now it's made manifest. God's making himself known to you by the prophetic scripture made known to all nations. Notice it's to all people, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience. It's not for us just to think about. It's for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Power. This is power. This is amazing. There's some cross references I put on the bottom of that screen. You might want to jot those down. It talks more about the mystery, the word of God. I could spend, of course, all day talking about that. Well, moving on then to that phrase, moreover, verse 2, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. What's a steward? Here's another cool word. It's a compound word. It means house and manage. A steward is one who manages the house. A root word of this is used in the book of Titus in chapter 2 for the homemaker. It's translated homemaker. And, you know, we've got a lot of incredible women in our church. And they manage their house as well. Trust me, I know their husbands. If their husband was doing it, it'd be really bad. Because they go on a women's retreat and it's like everything fell apart. Well, you can't leave me with the kids, you know, especially when they're little. What am I going to do? Be a dad. That's what you're going to do. Of course, though, being a dad means we're going out to eat. And then when you're a dad of little kids and you go out without your wife, you realize this is a lot of work going to a restaurant with these kids. We're ordering in. Whatever you kids want, you know, and my kids loved when my wife left because they knew it was party time for sure. But they manage well. This is what a steward is, someone that manages. It's a word that speaks about a slave, actually. Like the original meaning of it is a slave. Many of the stewards in the New Testament time were the top slave to their master, meaning the master had many slaves. They had a business. That's what the slavery really was around, is a business. That's why when we read in Paul's prison epistles about, the servant and the master, and we apply it to employee and employer, it really was like that. It was a little different, of course, because they were slaves. But a steward would be a slave that the master sees, like, I can trust. See, the key to stewards is trust. I can trust this slave with my business, and he or she is going to run that business like I would without me watching them at all times. That's the key to a good steward. Because a master could just do it himself if he has to go around and watch them all the time. And that's where the word faithfulness will come in. They were over the property. They were over, you know, the fields, the vineyards, the finances. They are literally doing the books, the food, everything. Everything to run that plantation, they were over. Joseph is an awesome example of a steward. Joseph in the book of Genesis, the Old Testament. Of course, Joseph sold into slavery, right? By his brothers. He comes to Egypt. And there in Genesis chapter 39, verses 4 through 6, it says, so Joseph found favor in his sight. I just added Potiphar so you guys remember who we're talking about. That's his master. And served him. Then he made him overseer of his house. This is steward. And all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on that on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left, here's a picture of a good steward. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. I mean, just total trust. This is what God is saying to you and me. I want to entrust you with my revelation, with my word. Of course, that starts with the pastors, right? And if you feel called into any kind of ministry, you want to teach, like you got to come with your shoes off, fear and trembling. This is the word of God. This isn't something to toy with, to play with. And I must give myself to diligent study of the word of God. But it's not just to pastors. Peter says this using the word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice there, each one has received a gift. Every person. Minister that to one another. It's a gift. Every one of you have been entrusted as an under-rower with a stewardship from God that you will give an account one day for. Sometimes we think, well, yeah, that pastor, he's got to do that because that's his career. Listen, if I wanted a career, it wouldn't have been a pastor. I had a career, okay? This isn't my career. This is, and by the grace of God, it's my calling. There's a big difference. It's a big difference. This isn't a profession I'm in and I clock out. This is a calling, okay? Not all of you have that kind of a calling where that's your job, okay? I thank God that I'm able to do that. But we all are part of the body of Christ, and we all have been entrusted by God to you individually. He's created and fashioned you in such a way that he's gifted you and placed you in the body. Listen, he didn't just place you in the body. He placed you in this body. You got to understand that. And Paul will go on later in chapters 12 and 14 to talk about body life. And he says in chapter 14, when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. Meaning this, if you're not stewarding your gift and your calling well, we're all suffering. The church isn't whole like it should be. The church is weak. The church has, a chink, if you would, in the armor. Like there's something missing. And it affects us. And so it's not just pastors do their job and we'll come and listen and, you know, get our pom-poms out and, you know, whatever. And no, we are the children of God under the word of God, filled with the Spirit of God to fulfill the will of God in the world, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to every man, woman, and child. What's your role, gifting, place in that bigger picture? There's not one person that's going to do that by themselves. None of us are going to survive without each other. What kind of pastor and ministry will we have here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace if it was me. Hey, I got the word of God. I'm passionate. Well, let's reach the world. I can't reach the world. I can't reach your Belinda. I mean, I could share the gospel with someone. I could decide, but get the bigger picture. I can't reach the world without you guys. We together, led by the Spirit, are going to reach the world. I'm not, by the way, when we think of on a bigger scope than Orange County, when we think of the world, when we think of like missions, I'm not a missionary. It's not my calling. I kind of wish it was, but it's not. My calling is to equip you guys and to equip missionaries to go fulfill their calling. That's my calling. That's what I'm doing right now. That's what I spend most of my week doing is studying, teaching. I mean, I'm so tired right now from teaching. I'm happy. I'm blessed. But my body's like, dude, Monday's my Sabbath. That's the day I take off. And I just crash. I'm gone. I'm done. This week's been a lot of teaching. What a blessing. You know, I was able to teach at a Bible school, you know, up and coming young ministers of the gospel, you know, stirring them up about what it is to lead a church that's a sending church, that's a hub for the nations, giving them a vision, taking them through the word. You know, I was able to teach our men on that same day, Friday night. You know, we talked about eating the meat of the word, you know, able to teach you guys here. I'm going to be doing a baptism class, and just this week has a little bit more than normal. Guys, it's such a blessing for me, because when you serve the Lord, when you're faithful in your stewardship, doesn't mean that you're not going to get tired. You know, there are more people leaving the ministry, pastors leaving the ministry, than going into the ministry today, statistically. That's why the church is in big trouble. And that's because our eyes are fixed on men and fixed on churches, and we're discouraged because we're not serving the Lord. Here's the answer to burnout. Be faithful. That's what he says. Here's the only requirement for a servant of God that has been given a stewardship, which is all of us. That one be found faithful. End of verse 2. Listen, that one be found faithful. That's it. Okay, there's no, you know, index that we got to look at and go, well, what does faithful mean? It's not like the 27 things you need to be a good steward of God. Just one thing. Be faithful. That awesome? Hey, you can remember that. Faithful, faithful, faithful. Okay, that's, you leave church. What do I need to be? Just faithful to people. No, faithful to the Lord. A servant of the Lord must simply be faithful, right? That's it. That's it's so freeing. And we're going to get tired in serving. And when we do, we're going to want to quit. I mean, that is my natural tendency, always is give up. Just give up. Many times I've been on the mission field going like, yeah, I don't want to do this ever again. I mean, it's hot. I'm tired. We've traveled a long way. I'm like got food poisoning. I'm sick. I love your Belinda. You know, I love my home. I love my church. I'm never traveling again. Just abandon the whole idea. Just quit. What a wimp. Okay, that's what... And that's how God speaks. He goes, you are a wimp. All I've called you to do is just be faithful. Paul was one of the most faithful guys I've ever read about. I mean, so faithful to the Lord, it's not even funny. Look with me just what he says in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is about Paul and his discouragement and his suffering. Go there to 2 Corinthians, turn over with me to chapter 1. Listen to what he says in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our troubles which came to us in Asia. I'm in 2 Corinthians 1:8. He says that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul was in a place in the ministry in Asia where he thought it's over. The word despaired of life is we aren't going to make it, we're going to die. And what did God require of him? Be faithful. You know, that song that we sang on God's promises is actually from chapter one. It's at the end that all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. In verse 17, it declares that. And I love verse 18, but as God is faithful. But Paul, here in this book, lays out the stuff he went through. I just want to read it to you. So track with me. Go to chapter 4, verse 7. He says, let's jump to verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side. I just want us to see, have we gone through this yet? Yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in dismay. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in us. Look what he says in verse 16. Those of us getting older, we relate with this. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. I saw an old friend, and he's actually a health coach this week. And I grabbed his arm. You know, he's really buff and stuff, you know. And, how you doing? He goes, dude, well, you working out? So I'm getting old. I mean, this is what he does for a living. It's all perishing. But Paul says this, he goes, when I'm struggling, when I'm tired, when I'm perishing, I'm knowing something that the inward man is being renewed day by day. I mean, look what he says in chapter 6. Turn over there. Verse 4. But all these things we commend ourselves as ministers, that's the word servant of God, in much patience, tribulation, and need, and distress, and stripes, and imprisonments, and tumults, and labors, and sleeplessness, and fasting, by purity, and by knowledge, by long-suffering, and by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, by as deceived and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. I mean, look at that list. Paul says, this is my life. Does he sound like he's bummed out? No, he's like, as unknown yet well known to God, as poor but yet rich with all things that God has given to me. His perspective is eternity. If you and I are going to be faithful, it's because we have an eternal perspective, because we realize that we've been entrusted with a stewardship of the eternal word of God. Go to chapter 11 there of 2 Corinthians and pick it up with me at verse 23. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I the more. Listen, now he's going to list. This has been my ministry or serving the Lord. In labors more abundant. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. In labors more abundant, in stripes beyond measure, in persecutions more frequently, in deaths more often. I mean, like I came right there to the point of death. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times, that's the 39 lashes Jesus received before the cross. 5 times, Paul went through it. 3 times I was beaten. Dude, I just want to know, if one of us were beaten with rods today, if we wouldn't be like the most persecuted person in the church. You went out and shared the gospel on the streets and you got beaten with rods. We would just be like, oh my gosh, how'd you do it? And Paul's just like, yeah, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Really? Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I'd been in the deep, so he like bobbed up and down in the ocean for a night and a day, hoping to get rescued. in journeys often, and I read this when I'm like really tired and I'm on a, you know, long layover and we've been traveling for like 30 hours and then I just read this little phrase, in journeys often, and I'm like, I don't even do it often, and like, and this is like the most insignificant part of this passage. In pain, perils of water, I mean, yeah, we weren't in that. We were in a nice Jeep. There was a ferry that took us over. You know, in perils of robbers, no, we were good. We had good security. Perils of my own countrymen, don't know what that's like. Perils in the amongst the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. Like, what do you mean, like wild animals? Yeah, that's what he means. In peril, like he's sleeping out there. No, we stay in hotels. They're really nice. In perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides all the other things that come upon me daily. Well, I don't want to know that list. My deep concern for all the churches, right? It's like, really? And what kept him going? That's what I want to know. I want to know the secret to what kept him going is that a steward simply needs to be faithful. God isn't looking for you to be successful. His success is not based on how many people you led to the Lord, how much Bible verses you can quote. His success is that you've been faithful to the calling on your life that he's called you to. And you know how freeing that is? You can put all the pressure you want on me. We can put all the pressure on you. But at the end of the day, I'm just going to follow my Lord. I'm going to flow in that calling. I'm going to get baptized with the Spirit. And I'm going to do the work so that at the end, when I stand before him, he says this to me, Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. In verse 21 says this, his Lord said to him, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Guys, gals, listen. You stand before him. That's it. Which brings us to the third point, is knowing that he will give an account to God alone. Knowing that he'll give account to God alone. If you know that, let me just say this. You're going to be a servant. You're fine being an under rower for the Lord. You're fine being a steward for the Lord. You're good. Where else shall I go? I mean, if my eyes are on him, if I know that he will give an account, that I will give an account to God alone. But that just right away just says, be faithful, Trent. I don't care who sees, who knows, doesn't even matter. Just serve me. Just serve me. And that's what we see here in our closing section of our passage before us. In verses 3 through 5, and we'll go through it quick, we have to. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. Now, there's three judgments he's going to point out here. To be judged by you or by a human court. Second judgment. So you guys judge, we judge each other, or we get a group of people. We kind of put you on trial. Or... in fact, he says, I don't even judge myself. One of the, sometimes the most harshest judge is you. And some of our problems is we do need to judge ourselves. And some of our problems is we need to stop judging ourselves. Just depends on your personality, to be honest. He says, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified, meaning I'm not acquitted. That's the word. I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel, the word is here, motives of the hearts. that each one's praise will come from God. Listen, I'm going to stand before God, and I have to ask myself, you guys understand the context here goes back to, right, the wood, hay, straw, the gold, silver, precious stones, the fire, the end day. It's all tied in here, right? And who's going to applaud me? It's not the applaud of man I need to be looking for. It's going to be God. My praise is going to come from God. Well done, my good and faithful servant, is what I'm looking for. And I just want to say this, guys. This is what helped me together. Many of you don't know this. But it was over a decade ago now. Someone was helping me figure it out between services. It was probably like 13, 14 years ago. I resigned from being a pastor of our church. There was a lot going on in the church, and I was under the judgment of people. And people were leaving the church, and leaders were leaving the church, and, you know, it's just ugly, you know, the ugly church stuff. And I was accused that I was a bad pastor, I didn't care about people, I just, you know, was a teacher, like all kinds of stuff. I stole money, I mean, it went on and on, it was crazy stuff, okay? I never stole any money, I can promise you that. And I was done. I was devastated. I was pained. I was literally in a fetal position in my room crying. I was done. I resigned. It's in our board minutes. If you go way back into our archives, it's there. Trent is transitioning the church over to such and such, to another person. I was like, I'll just go be a missionary. I'm out of here. And I was convinced that's what I was to do. And the Lord spoke to me. Well, you know how the Lord uses your wife. My wife's like, it's not of the Lord. Yes, it is. You're going to submit. It's two things she always reminds me of. I told you we were called to get married, and I told you you were called to be a pastor. She was right on those two. She was really right. That's a big story. But God just showed me, and this is what God spoke to me. He says, Trent, this is all I've called you is to be faithful. Just be faithful to me. And so I prayed, okay, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you. And so I prayed that no one would come to church on Sunday. What kind of pastor is that? There's all this church growth. I'm like, Lord, that no one, because if no one comes, I know it's over. Yeah. I'm free. They kept coming. They were mad. Some of them were mad at me. It was bad. But I just want to tell you, I learned from this passage, like, hey, don't even judge yourself. Serve God. Check your motives. Make sure it's for his glory and his honor. You're going to stand before him and him alone. And he's not going to go, oh, well, you quit. You left your calling because some people didn't like you. No, it's not acceptable. That's not a steward. That's not what they do. You be faithful to me, and I'll do the rest. And let me just tell you, and I look back almost 14 years ago, and I just think of all that God's done in the last 14 years that I'd have missed out on. Of course, God can do it without me. He definitely can do it better. Same thing with you. But he lets us be a part of it. And our God is faithful. And so we need to learn to just trust him, serve him, check our hearts, check our motives. That's what it says. Our motives will be revealed. Knowing that my heart's deceitfully wicked, knowing these things about myself, to just allow his spirit to work in me. We're going to take communion together. I'm going to invite up the worship team. And as we do that, I just want us to, and I know you guys are all putting your Bibles away, but if you still have them open, or if you want to open them again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 goes on, right, to talk about communion. I just want to give us a thought here for communion. 1 Corinthians 11, it's the major passage in the Bible on communion. And after Paul talks about the bread and the cup and doing it in remembrance of him, he says, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Listen to this. He goes on to say, for this reason, or he says in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But if we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. So in communion, and we just read, Paul says, I don't even judge myself, meaning I don't put myself on trial. That's the idea of the passage we looked at today. I'm not listening to criticism. I'm not putting myself on trial. I'm putting myself in God's hands. And I'm asking him to judge me. And by the way, his word will do that for us. His word will cleanse us. His word is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword and piercing the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And is the discerner of the thoughts and intents, the motives of our heart. His word, that all things are open and naked to his eyes whom we must give an account. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. His word will do that. But communion is a time, it's a place, as we've heard the word, as we've been judged by the word. It's a time and place for us to take in the word and now to think through it and to search our hearts, oh God. Right, David says, and try us and show us if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Search us, Lord, so that I don't have to be judged with the world. Because, of course, there's a lot that we've got that needs to get purged out, right? And God's got that. And it's in his gentle, loving way as we have a cup in our hands, as we're remembering his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, that new covenant. And so we're going to sing this song together. And then as we do, we're preparing our hearts. So it's just going to take a time of praying and seeking the Lord. Communion elements are there in front of you guys. You want to, you know, maybe get a head start on opening them up. Some of them seem to be a little difficult. There are some gluten-free spread around. There's also some regular. If you do need a gluten-free during worship, the ushers are going to just kind of be walking around, just wave them down and they'll get you one. But let's just open our hearts up. Father, as we go into this song and as we think through what you've done for us at Calvary, we just pray that you, God, would just open our eyes to the areas of our life, Lord, that needs to be purged out, needs to be chastened. Help us, oh God. Meet us, oh God. Do your work in us, oh Lord. We praise you.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah, Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah, Christ is risen from the grave. The prodigal is welcomed home, the sinner now a saint. For the God who died came back to life, everything has changed. Hallelujah, Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah, Christ is risen from the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, fear, where is your power? The mighty King of kings has disarmed you. Delivered and redeemed, eternal life is ours. Oh, praise his name forever. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. Christ is risen from the grave, and all throughout eternity our song will be the same. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave. And on the day you call me in the heaven's sweet embrace, I'll see your scars, your open arms, the beauty of your face. Through tears of joy I lift my voice in everlasting praise. Hallelujah. Christ is risen from the grave.
Lord, we thank you that you have, Lord, conquered sin, conquered death, conquered hell. And God, we praise you for eternity. Lord, as we, Lord, think of the bread and the cup, Lord, we do it in remembrance of you, our salvation. But Lord, your word tells us there in 1 Corinthians that not only do we proclaim the Lord's death, but we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. There's coming a day we're going to stand before you and serve you in all of eternity. Lord, we pray that our lives wouldn't be wasted now. So that sin that's hindering us, right now we just lay it down before you. Just cleanse us, God. You know what that sin might be. Just begin to confess it to the Lord. He's going to cleanse you right now. Lord, your blood, we pray, Lord, would just wash that sin away. We'd be as white as snow. Father, that you would forgive us. You're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do that work, we pray, in us. Thank you, Lord. We just worship you. Church, in remembrance of his body that was broken for us, let's take the bread in hand and partake of it. And in remembrance of his blood, the blood of the new covenant that was shed, let's drink it. And Father, we thank you for you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for our hope, God of salvation. And we pray in Jesus' name that as we, Lord, fellowship today, and we just pray you would bless the food for those that are going to remain, bless our fellowship, pray that you would encourage us, that God, you would move by your Spirit, Lord, amongst us, your gifts would flow as we fellowship together. We pray, Father, for those that need to be baptized, that, Lord, they would understand it and we would celebrate together the beauty of baptism. And God, we just pray that you would bless this week as we go our way, that we would live for you and you alone. In Jesus' name,